Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 16 to 22. So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just give you time to find that. Just a short one today, verses 16 to 22. I'm reading from the ESV. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Well read, Dad, today. I speak. I got to learn how to talk from my father and my mother, who is a teacher, so I guess she imparted more than my dad regarding speech and spelling. Anyways, it's good to be here with you today, as always, to worship the Lord and to preach his word here. I've had the last couple of weeks off, and that's been enjoyable, and very grateful to be back preaching God's word with us today. If you are a visitor, warm welcome to you, and to any of the, and to all the mums as well, happy Mother's Day. Let us pray, then we'll begin our time in this passage. Our good and gracious God, we do thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for making yourself known to us. Thank you that we can be drawn into relationship to you, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you this morning for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who empowers each and every one of us in Christ to love you, worship you, and seek to serve one another through speaking and sharing and encouraging one another with your words. Father, would your Spirit be at work building us up this morning, we pray, in your precious name. Amen. Well, a couple years ago, I heard a phrase kicking around that I began to see in kind of social media settings, and it was a phrase called choose your hard. Has anyone heard this phrase, kind of choose your hard? Maybe you've seen it, maybe not. It's kind of like a inspirational, motivational kind of thing. And so things like this, like regret is hard, discipline is hard, choose your hard. Indecision is hard, trusting yourself is hard. Choose your hard. Exercise is hard. Heart attacks are hard. Choose your hard, right? I felt like saying, spelling is hard. Not knowing how to spell is hard, you know. Bitumen is hard. Concrete is hard, you know. Choose your hard. It has this kind of stoic sense to it that you really got to kind of choose the difficult path ahead of you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. You got to figure out which one you're going to go down and embrace. Well, I'm not sure how you felt when you heard these commands from Paul today in this passage. So Paul has just said to us, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. That can be quite hard. Some of you may be thinking, come on, Paul, like, you know, give us a command we can obey. You know, rejoice if you can, pray when convenient, and give thanks if you're feeling it. And we could all probably do that, couldn't we? We would choose that hard. But in fact, I think it's quite interesting. If we were to go that way, it would actually be harder, wouldn't it? Before us, we have, I guess, two options. One would be pray without ceasing is hard, but giving up in prayer is also hard. Rejoice always may be hard, but to live a life not joy-filled or joyful, that is also hard. The truth is, not obeying these commands is actually a harder way to live. It would go against the grain of God's word, the grain of life and the way he's designed this world to work. To go against these commands would to be rob yourself of joy, to rob yourself of being connected to God, and you'd be left only to give thanks when the circumstances were kind of working out well for you. And I think, sadly, many people end up living that way. Essentially neglecting texts like this, or at least explaining them away. God's word has something better for us today if we have ears to hear it. It may be hard, it may feel hard, but we need to take comfort in the truth that what God's word commands, God's spirit empowers. And I wonder if you believe that. What God's word commands, God's spirit empowers. We have hope to fulfill a verse like this today. If you look down at verse 24, you'll see Paul finishes. Verse 24, Paul says, "He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." He will surely do what? Well, he will completely sanctify you. He will keep you blameless for the day of Christ's appearing. That's where our hope is this morning when it comes to verses like this. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. It will be hard, but take heart. God's Spirit commands what God's Spirit empowers what God's Word commands. This is what he wants for us, to work in us, to be joyful, prayerful, thankful, and also discerning. So four things that God's Word would have for us today. We've read just three of them, and the fourth is to be discerning, not despising. And as Sam mentioned last week, these commands kind of fit as Paul's kind of finishing the letter, just throwing out some commands as you're kind of heading out the door. Here's a few commands to hold on to as you are to follow Jesus in this world. So let's look at the commands. First one then is to rejoice always. Rejoice always. Did you notice rejoice always hasn't been translated feel happy all the time? Those are two different things. Rejoice always. This is an action to take. It's not necessarily an emotion to express. We don't have immediate control over our emotions. Sometimes emotions that we feel are kind of gauges that tell us what's going on. We have control of how we express such emotions. But here the call is to rejoice. It's not saying be happy always. Do you know why we can't be happy always? Because not every circumstance is happy. Not every circumstance gives rise to feel good about this. We ought to have sorrow over sin. In that, though, we can rejoice that we have a Savior. Times will be filled with grief and sorrow and unnameable pains. I imagine it wouldn't take long for you to speak to a person in your row or behind you and ask them, where have you felt the pains of living in this world this past week? And you could swap stories. Live in a painful world. Jesus himself was one who wept. Jesus himself was one who was acquainted with sorrow, the man of sorrows. It's not a call to be happy, but this is a call to rejoice always. Rejoicing always doesn't mean be happy always. You won't always be happy, but listen, you can always rejoice. You can always rejoice. Sometimes that rejoicing will come after sorrow. Think about Psalm 35. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Sometimes that joy will come parallel to sorrow. Think of Paul in Philippians, where he instructs, rejoice always. He described himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. They run parallel. I like the image that John Piper uses, thinking of this call to rejoice. Like joy is a great big boulder on the rocky seacoast. Great big boulder on the rocky seacoast. Kind of shining above the surface when the tide is low, and at other times being kind of consumed by the waves. But friends, the boulder doesn't go anywhere. There is great joy there. It never ceases to be what it is, a rock of joy-filled confidence in God's word and indeed in God himself. You see, this is why you can rejoice always, because in Christ, there's always something to rejoice in. There's always something to rejoice in. Joy is not something we have to work up in ourselves, but rather it is something worked out through the Holy Spirit in our lives. It springs from relationship to Christ and knowing him. It's the source of our joy. Thessalonians, think about it. Thessalonians are headed to heaven. The Thessalonians have been forgiven of their sins. Thessalonians have been united to Christ. They can rejoice and be glad. Paul found joy in praying that the Thessalonians, praying for the Thessalonians, just as much as he found joy when being locked up in prison. Rejoice always. The Thessalonians found joy as they received the word of God with much affliction. Rejoice always. Rejoicing is not an unstocked item on the shelf, unavailable to you because others have taken it or circumstances have taken it away from you. It is always well supplied by the Lord. Rejoice always. As you deal patiently with people, rejoice always. As you encourage the faint-hearted, rejoice. As you await for the Lord, rejoice. As you face affliction, as you control your passions, as you seek to do good to others, rejoice always. There's always a good time to rejoice, even if the times are not good. Paul says, rejoice always. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, that does sound hard to do. That does sound hard to do. I think that's true. That's why I think in just the Lord's providence, even this text, you would have a command followed by pray without ceasing so close. So rejoice always. If that doesn't kind of make you get to your knees and pray, I'm not sure what will. It's a problem that Paul then says, pray without ceasing. That's the second thing. I don't know how we can rejoice always without continually turning to the Lord in prayer. If there's something that stops us praying, usually it's a feeling of despair, or feeling disheartened, too overwhelmed to even pray. Feel like things aren't working out the way they're supposed to, so you're just going to give up. Turn away from the Lord in prayer, turn away from rejoicing. Yet Paul is saying this to the church, pray without ceasing. Isn't it true sometimes the person who needs to pray the most feels like praying the least? Isn't that true in your own experience? Times when you need to pray the most, your flesh is like, I do not feel like praying. I feel like wallowing. I feel like complaining. I want help. I'm not sure how to ask. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing is not a matter of continual movement of our lips, but rather is a continual posture of the heart. It's praying in a way that never gives up. And if that doesn't make you think of Rick Astley's song, I shall remind you of it. A prayer should be like that posture. Never going to give you up, prayer. Never going to let you down, prayer. Never going to run around and desert you, prayer. I'm going to hold on to you. I need to hold on to you because I need to hold on to God. Because God's holding on to me and he is wanting to give himself to me and his truths to me and his strength to me and he's wanting to empower me. And so I've got to hold on to that because God's holding on to us in prayer. I'm going to keep praying. I think Paul modeled this kind of prayer in his life, didn't he? Think about just earlier, and by earlier I mean week one, 13 weeks ago, in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. What did Paul say? We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Paul's continually praying for the church of Thessalonica, and this is not like his special people, and he kind of holds off from other churches. He's keeping them in his prayers as well, constantly, continually praying. Pray without ceasing, he says. You say, so Darren, I've got to pray how much then? Pray as much as you want to commune with God. Pray as much as you need to commune with God. Pray as much as the problem persists. Pray as much as the pain persists. Keep praying. Don't give up. The command might sound like an hyperbole, but hyperboles have a point. You know, when people are stressed, they'll say something, I'm so stressed, I'm like, I'm literally pulling my hair out. And there are some people who have done that, I'm sure. Most time people have said, done that, I'm like, I don't think you're literally pulling your hair out. And that would be to literally miss the point of what they're saying. They're stressed. What's Paul's point? Don't give up in prayer. Persist in prayer. Pray continually. God's design for his church is to live connected, isn't it? It's not disconnected. He wants us to pray continually. Spurgeon once said, I rarely pray for more than 5 minutes, but I never go 5 minutes without praying. Praying ought to be like breathing. constantly in communion with the Lord. Pray without ceasing. I was encouraged last week by the story of Corrie ten Boom. You might be thinking, that story would have worked really well with giving thanks in all circumstances for this week as an application point, and you would have been correct. But Sam got to preach it first, so I don't get to use that story. But there was a part in the beginning of that story that I do get to use. Listen to how Corrie recalls it in her book. She's thinking through her sister Betsy and the flea dilemma, and they're giving thanks, and she's encouraging her. But listen how it starts. This is in a book, The Hiding Place. So this is Corrie speaking. "Fleas, Betsy, this place is swarming with them," I wailed. "Betsy, how can we live in such a place?" Show us how. Show us how. It was said so matter of a fact that it took me a second to realize Betsy was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. I find that quite profound. The more and more the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. She's continually praying. Posture of prayer in her heart. Pray without ceasing. In the worst circumstances, she hasn't ceased talking to God. Now again, you're thinking, that's hard. Naturally, I think we're tempted to give up on prayer. Or at least we're tempted to not take our anxious thoughts and turn them into prayers. We just kind of leave them as anxious thoughts and worries and concerns. I wonder this morning, are you currently or are you acutely aware of feeling tempted to give up in prayer? To stop praying to God? Maybe some of your stop praying to God simply looked like you kind of give God like an announcement in the morning, but then you kind of leave it for a bit because you just don't want to keep engaging that space of prayer. Maybe some of you are feeling disheartened. You stop praying. But what would it be like if we were to turn every anxious thought into prayer? To turn every moment of pain or every moment of joy even and direct that towards God? Now, in life, when good things happen, maybe something happens, you get some news, often what you want to do is share that news with someone. Perhaps you call a family member, perhaps a friend, perhaps you want to tell the whole world, so you give a status update to that thing. What if there's an invitation to have the first person of that God? So something great happens, you're like, oh, Father, this is amazing. Thank you so much for this gift. Or something sorrowful happens, you say, oh, Jesus, I can't tell you what I'm walking through right now. I'm really feeling overwhelmed with this right now. Turning our experiences, our emotions, our feelings, and turning it to prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Pray without ceasing. I think it's a posture of the heart. Paul says, don't give up in prayer. Don't give up in communion with God. Now, I'm aware not everyone has an iPhone for a variety of reasons. Some of you have Android phones. Some of you just have phones you got no special features to them, and praise God for that. There's a feature, I don't know if Android phones has this. This is an iPhone thing. So iPhone users, how many of you are in, just show of hands for a moment, how many of you are in group messages in your iPhone? Just show of hands, you're in a group message, maybe a family message, a friend message, a coworker message. Brilliant. Now, don't raise your hands on this one. How many of you have been in those group messages and it started out wonderful, but then they just kind of kept chiming and you've done that thing where you've slid into the message and you've hit mute group? Few hands, bold hands coming up here. You've hit mute group. Yes, so don't do that with the triune God. Don't hit mute. God is wanting to commune with his people through his word, by his spirit, ministered amongst his people. He's wanting to commune with us. Don't hit mute. Keep praying. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. Rejoice always. Do you know that God loves to hear from you? Do you know the Father is thrilled when we pray in this gathering? It delights his heart to hear the prayers of his people. He loves that. whether that's prayer after the service, prayer before the service, prayer in the service, whether that prayer is being executed by someone from up the front on behalf of the people. He loves hearing from us. So don't give up on prayer. I think knowing that God's not put up by prayer but delights in it makes us and moves us towards giving thanks, doesn't it? That's the third thing Paul says. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, this inclusion here, I don't think is to be unexpected. Paul's given three kind of commands in a row, and they are related. Paul regularly connects these three things about joy, prayer, and thankfulness. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:9-10. It says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see your face to face." Or Philippians 1:3-4. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy." Joy, prayer, thankfulness. Continually, this is the kind of picture actually that marks out the Christians in the New Testament. They are a joyful, they are prayerful, and they are a thankful people. Now, if that doesn't describe you this morning as a Christian, please don't hear condemnation, hear invitation. This is what's on offer. This is what's on offer as we recalibrate our lives and live out God's word through our hearts. Don't receive it as condemnation. See it as an invitation. If you're not following Jesus this morning, see it as a specific invitation for you to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus, to obey him, have him as Lord over your life, that he would, through the power of his word and spirit, produce joy, prayerfulness, and gratitude in your heart. This is something that marks us out. I was having a chat with a fellow church planner 2 years ago, and we were just talking about how the last year was, and just with a kind of humble smile on his face, he said, "Brother, everything is a gift. It's all a gift of grace. It's been hard but wonderful. Everything is gift. Lots to be thankful for." There's always something to be thankful for because the Father is always giving us something. He's not stingy. He's not withholding. His mercies are new every morning. He's given us gifts of his word, hasn't he? Given us gifts of his Holy Spirit who indwells believers. Given us the gifts of church family, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in the faith to love us and come around us. He's given us the hope of heaven, resurrection, sanctification, the sun rising each day. He even gives us like solar eclipse thing, or not eclipse, sorry, flare radiation things, whatever was happening last night that made the sky look pretty. I saw photos of it. We give thanks to God in all things. He's working all things for good. That's why you can give thanks in all circumstances. And again, we come to that and you go, "Okay, Darren, that's lovely. This person sounds really optimistic. I just don't know if they've stepped a day in my shoes. I don't know if Paul's really knows what it's like to be me, because I look around and being filled with joy and being filled with thanks and being filled with prayer, just like that's just in the too hard basket." There's something about this pray, give thanks in all circumstances, that's really important we get right. The person saying it's Paul, and he knows hardship, doesn't he? He knows afflictions. He knows pain. Secondly, Paul is saying give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. That's really important. What the Bible's not going to do is kind of dismiss the heartache and hurt that and pain that happens in life. There may be loss of life. There might be loss of job. There might be loss of friends. There might be loss of direction. Circumstances and situations aren't the source of our thankfulness, but God's work in them is. God's work historically that he's done through the cross and the good news of the gospel is. That's where our source of thankfulness comes from. It's not so thinly tethered to circumstances. Because friends, we all know our circumstances aren't always going to be reason for joy or reason for thankfulness. It'd be painful. It says give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. In fact, if we do this, if we have a posture of rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks, look what Paul says is the reason for this. He says, "For This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We are given the grandest motivation to be a joy-filled, prayer-filled, thank-filled people. This is what God would have for you. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? This is how God would have your life be characterized. Rejoicing always. Praying without ceasing. Giving thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ for you. Christians are those who are in Christ. Amen. We've been called into Christ and we've been called into gracious relationship with Him. And as such, as people who sit under the Lordship of Christ, we get to live out these commands. And as you live out these commands, you're doing nothing less than obeying the will of God in your life. This is the will of God for you. You want to know what God's will for you is? This is kind of it, in its general sense. If you're wanting to know more specifically where the Lord might be leading you or what His will is for you, friends, I tell you, this will be the path that is found on. This will be the path that it's found on. There's more that God would have for us, but certainly not less. Fulfill these commands. Fill your life with rejoicing. Fill your life with prayer. Fill your life with gratitude. And as you do that, you keep walking in the will of the Lord, and then you can make wise decisions of directions you might choose to go. So practically, maybe you're trying to make a decision right now in life. Maybe certain options are before you or changes on the horizon. I think this text asks us and invites us, am I living this out? God's explicit revealed will. Is my life characterized by prayer and joy and gratitude? Do the people around me recognize these characteristics? Always rejoicing, always praying, always giving thanks. This thankfulness flowing out. Now, I'm not sure what God would have for you next, but what I am sure of is what He would have for you now. That you would rejoice always, that you would pray without ceasing, and that you would give thanks in all circumstances. You know, for the mothers here, responsibilities of raising children, it's difficult, it's weighty, it's heavy, it's a privilege. So what would it be like to have these commands at the forefront of your mind each day as you wade through the difficulties of raising these little ones? What would it be like to draw upon them, not as condemnation, but as invitation to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing? Some of you, your children are a bit older now. Maybe they're in their teen years. Or perhaps you've got adult children, and you're just praying for wisdom of how to relate to them and love them well. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What would God have for me today, dear Christian? What would God have for you this afternoon as you've driven home and your feet are up and you're napping or spending time with God's people or spending time with mom or maybe spending time grieving the loss of a mom? Or what would God have for you? Do you know what God would have for you? He might have many things for you, but the minimum thing He'd be is this, that you would seek to rejoice, even with tears, that you would seek to pray without ceasing and that you would give thanks in all circumstances. If these commands don't show us our need for the gospel, I'm not sure what does. Because we need it, don't we? We'll fail to live this out. We'll fail to live this out probably by this afternoon. I think it's hard to live this out, but take heart that God is more eager to do His work in us than we are to action it. The gospel shows us how close God wants to be with us. See, the gospel shows us that Jesus came to live amongst us. God would be near to His people. The thing about Jesus rejoiced in the Father, didn't He? Yeah, He also rejoiced for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. He rejoiced always. He found thanksgiving on the night He was betrayed. He's giving thanks to God the night He was betrayed. He's given thanks to God. Give thanks in all circumstances. If Jesus can't give thanks in the hardest of circumstances, you and I can give thanks in lesser circumstances, can't we? Never cease to pray. The greater the trial, the more fervent his prayer. And when Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven and he sent his Spirit to dwell in us, he did that so we could be in close communion with him as individuals and as a church, that we would be marked out as a rejoicing people, as a praying people, as a thankful people. That's what he has for us. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, there's a fourth thing that God would have us do in relation to this word this morning. And the fourth now relates to God's ongoing work in the lives, in our lives through his word. And so we are to be a people who are to be discerning, not despising. We are to discern, not despise. Look at verse 19 with me. Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Now, when you hear now that word prophecy, I imagine there would be a bunch of different concepts that arise in your minds of what prophecy is. They may be as varied as the colors in a bag of Skittles, if not more. So there's lots of different understanding perhaps in this day. And a lot of you would probably have different understandings of prophecy that have some good experiences or some bad experiences. And so a passage like this does come with some baggage for many of us. So to help us all work off the same dictionary, I find Michael Green's definition, it's simple and I think it's helpful, where he defines prophecy as a word from the Lord through a member of his body inspired by the Spirit for the edification of the church. It's a word from the Lord through a member of his body inspired by the Spirit for the edification of the church. Now, the New Testament has quite a wide range of speech activities that I think falls into the category of prophecy. Whether it be forthtelling of who God is and the way God is at work, prophesying, that happens. You see accounts in Acts where people are filled with the Spirit and they're speaking in tongues and they're prophesying, declaring who God is and how he's been at work. They're testifying to Christ. We've got also forthtelling where God is revealing certain realities to people for the mission to advance forward, kind of what's going to happen next, elements of foretelling. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, he says, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." So that's the purpose when it comes to prophecy. It's for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And here's Paul's big idea when it comes to prophecies. The goal, friends, is to discern, not to despise. When it comes to the work of the Spirit and people speaking the word of God to us, we are not to despise, but we are to be discerning. There seems to be a balance that Paul's wanting to strike. I don't know if you've picked that up. On one hand, he doesn't want to stop the work of the Spirit that's at work in the church. And on the other hand, he doesn't want to just go along with any and all apparent Spirit-filled prophecies. Certainly, there may be abuses of the work of the Spirit, but according to Paul, the antidote to abuse is not disuse, it's discernment. In the same way there are false teachers, Paul doesn't therefore say, no longer teach. No, he addresses the abuse with the correction. Teach that which is true. So Paul gives us five things. He's two things not to do and three things to do. First thing, do not quench the Spirit, verse 19. Now this may be applied generally to all aspects of a believer's life, to which we should all say yes and amen. It carries a similar feel to do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Since the work of the Spirit is to bring light and warmth to the life of a believer, to quench the Spirit is essentially to put the fire out. I don't know what was going on in like late 90s and early 2000s, but everyone, the question was like, are you on fire in your walk in the Lord? It was like a lot of burning was going on, all right? That was like the question. Are you on fire? It's like, I'm not sure. If I am on fire, put it out. Spiritually, keep it going, you know? Paul said to Timothy, fan into flame, right? There is a sense in that. I get that. And so the quench is like put out the fire. Paul says, don't do that. Don't quench the Spirit. I think Paul kind of narrows what he means by that when he says, do not despise prophecies. It's in the plural. That is, when God is truly at work, speaking by his Spirit, through his people, his word to you, don't put that out. Listen to that. Since the primary way the Spirit works is through his word, to quench him is to essentially reject him when he's speaking. It's to reject him when he's speaking. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. What would it mean then to despise them? Well, have you ever seen children despise food? It's a wonderful, glorious thing. Particularly when you've made a wonderful meal that you objectively know is good. This has been tried and tested throughout history. This is a wonderful meal. And as this has entered your palate, for whatever reason, your palate has just despised it. It's kind of assessed it. The face says it all. The body language, the push away. It's like, no, thank you. It's like, you got anything else for me? You know, McDonald's, the Mother's Day meal, right? That's kind of what despise means. It's like, there's no value in this. Oh, get that away. I don't want that. It's to kind of look down on it, to treat it with almost contempt. That word despise was the same word used to describe the attitude of the soldiers as they mocked Jesus. They despised him. They looked down upon him. Paul said when he was writing to Timothy, he said, do not let others look down upon you. Don't let them despise you. Despising is a way of minimizing something of valuable in a way that treats it as non-valuable. So Paul's saying to the Thessalonians not to despise God speaking to them through prophecies. People who prophesied took the truths that God revealed to them and brought them to apply on the lives of the people to build them up. Such people who prophesied were gifts from God to the church to help her be established and built up. To despise them was then to despise God's word and rob them of all the ways that the church is to be built up. Paul doesn't want that for them. Now, certainly we know that there were false prophets activated around in the time of Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 1:2-3. Paul recognizes that there were false prophets deceiving them, saying the Lord, the day of the Lord had already come. So we know there's false prophets around. They had to be discerning. But what Paul didn't want them to do was be so discerning that they would end up despising. Do you see? And so often, the temptation might be to discern that and therefore so to despise it. The big idea is to discern, not to despise. So how do you not despise? Well, Paul says thirdly, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Again, whilst these can be applied into a general sense for the Christian life, I think it holds more specific application to God's word being spoken through prophecies. So instead of despising prophecies, be discerning. Discerning looks like testing it. Testing it. And then after you've tested it, you've got to take action on it. There's no point doing a test and then leaving it there. No, you've got to make a choice. You either hold on to it or abstain, which is hold yourself away from it. So firstly, hold fast to what is good, which raises the question, how do we know what's good? How do we know what's good? I got a friend who's a jeweler, and he comes across a lot of stones that he could possibly purchase. And I asked him, I was like, well, how do you know what's a good stone? So I look at all these stones. I can't tell which is good. That one has a lower price tag. That looks good. He says, I've been looking at good stones all my life. I know how to spot a bad one. The same is true when it comes to people who are claiming to speak God's word. We need to run it through the true word of God. Only God's good word here contained in the Bible. This is the final, infallible, authoritative source by which we test all words according to the word of God. This is the yardstick by which we measure anything anyone speaks or prophesies or teaches or instructs. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What Paul was saying is true for Timothy, is also true for all believers. Scripture is sufficient. Reproof, teaching, correction, training in righteousness, it's all there. So we need to be on the same page. Whatever our maybe elastic understanding of prophecy may be in the way it works out today in the church, we must understand that modern prophecy does not hold the same authoritative weight that Scripture does. Scripture is our final, infallible source and authority, and is the yardstick by which we will test prophecies. I think it's not a dissimilar approach to maybe how we would assess or approach a sermon. We are here preaching God's word. God's word is true. It is infallible. It is binding. We must obey it. Then the preachers are fallible. We speak. You must test the word according to scriptures and hold fast to what is true. The Bereans modeled that, right? I think through Acts 17, 11. It says, now the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if the teachings were true. Paul encourages the church in Galatia. He's like, hey, listen, if an angel or someone else comes and brings a false gospel to you, may they be accursed. You test what you're hearing. You have responsibility to do that. And so we here today have the same thing. Test the word through scripture. Secondly, you can test the person's character. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you'll know them by their fruit. And Matthew 7, 10, to watch out for false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. So character can be a test. God's word is a test. As we said before, prophecies or words of that God's speaking through his people to build them up is for what? Encouragement, consolation, and counsel. So practically, I think one way we don't despise prophecies today is by growing in an understanding of what God's word has already said. You want to not despise prophecies? Know what God has already said. How else will you be able to test prophecies unless you know God's word? So know God's word. Know your Bible. And you'll be able to discern truth from error. If you want to know what God wants, he's already spoken to us through his word. So seek to exhaust this Bible. Know it. Embrace it. Learn it. Another application then is as you grow in knowledge of God's word, as you begin to know God's word and embody God's truth in your heart, it starts to really sink in. You almost have this deep well to draw from, don't you? About who God is and how he works and wisdom and counsel. And then you may be, I would say, better positioned to bring God's word to bear upon people's lives in particular situations and circumstances. As you pray, God, as you're ministering to someone perhaps, hearing a situation, you're praying, God, would you be at work here? Would you bring truth to mind that would help this person? And the Holy Spirit might bring truth that accord with his word to mind. Now, that's not a new revelation that needs to be added to the scripture, but it might be new to you and it might be new to the person hearing it. Taking and applying God's word to our lives. Both you and the hearer to test such words against God's word, hold fast to what is good. So what has he said so far? He said, do not quench the spirit. Don't put it out. Do not despise prophecies. Test them. Hold fast to what is good. So you've got to hold fast to it. So if it's good, we've got to hold to it. We were in a members meeting a while back, and a member spoke and shared, a word of edification for us. And it was a word that encouraged the church to essentially find ways to love and serve one another, to build the church up through gifts of serving and to fill the needs around. And there was a general sense of edification in the room. Yes, that's right. That's true. Because I think the Lord spoke through this particular person of good character, a word that lines up with scripture. And so I think we need to hold fast to that word, church. We don't want to disregard that or despise that or push that away. We want to hold to that. Find ways maybe to serve and love within the church. There might be another example in your life. It's maybe more individual. Like I shared before, it's someone's seeking to share God's wisdom with you. And perhaps in seeking to share God's wisdom with you, they're trying to seek to apply God's word to your life. When they do that, don't despise them. Don't think that you know better than them. Test that word according to God's word to see if it's true. And if it's true, hold fast to it. Don't devalue it. Don't despise it. God loves to speak to his people through his word. Lastly, then, abstain from every form of evil. This is the thing to keep away from it. Keep distant. Not all who claim to speak for God actually speak God's words. Can we agree upon that? Everyone out there who claims to be a prophet is actually a prophet sent from God. Not all speech that might be under the guise of prophecy is in fact Holy Spirit-inspired speech. Some words seek to undermine God's word by creating an over-dependency on the prophetic rather than what God has revealed through his scripture, pointing you to the truth of his word. In fact, it's not uncommon I've heard people claim, I've talked to God about this and he said it's okay. And they're referring to a sin. Test that word. Abstain from that kind of evil. There is much that goes on today under the guise of prophecy that ought to be abstained from. It's evil. It undermines God's word. It undermines God's character. It harms the church, and it ought to be abstained from. And there's all kinds of it out there. Keep away from it, church. Ought to be discerning, but not despising. Discerning just goes, yeah, that there, that does not line up with God's word. That did not actually, you prophesied that, that didn't, we're done. And you just leave it on the shelf, and you go living a joy-filled, prayer-filled life. Be discerning, not despising. In conclusion, I thank God for the way his word is at work here. Not only in our services where we have rich edification taking place Sunday by Sunday, but in our lives as people here eager to know God's word and they're eager to have God's word bear upon the lives of others. I think the more that that happens, we would see a lot of kind of the prophetic at work. Not in capital P, some capital P prophet, but prophecies. Applying the word of God to people's lives. Think about preaching for a moment. I think there's like, we as preachers, we pray almost for a prophetic edge as we preach. We'd ask God's word to land upon people's hearts in ways that would apply to their situations, that would speak encouragement and consolation and counsel. Have you ever had that experience where a preacher is preaching and you feel like they're preaching right to you? It's like, how did you know? You're reading my mail. You're preaching to me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray for that prophetic edge. We've seen this happen in member meetings, pastoral care, conversations, and counseling. God's word being brought to the minds of speakers, shared with people for their upbuilding and edification. Don't despise prophecies. May the Lord's word continue to be at work through his word empowered by his Spirit. Church, this morning, as we've heard God's word, we kind of do get to choose our heart. Well, life will be hard. Obeying God's word might be hard, but not obeying his word's hard. In fact, it's harder. Obey God's word. Think about how much joy there is on the table for us. Think about how much prayer is on the table. Think about how much thanksgiving on the table. Don't just leave it there. Come and grab it. Come and avail yourself of it. Come and take hold of it. Hold fast to it. May we be a people who testify about Jesus Christ, proclaiming his word, living holy lives with future hope. That's his word to us today. May we not despise it. May we hold firm to it. If we have any follow-up questions, particularly around the nature of prophecy and how particular ways it plays out in the corporate life of the church or individually, please come speak to me or one of the elders afterwards. We'd love to carry on those conversations. But for now, I hope you hear God's word and be built up by it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be a people who can rejoice always because you have given us something to rejoice in. Father, we praise you that we can give thanks in all circumstances, even when our circumstances are dull. God, would your Spirit empower us to pray without ceasing, to press on and not give up. And would you help us be a people who love your word, who are eager to hear it, who are hungry to hear it and apply it, and who grow in discernment. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.